2 Timothy, once again, chapter 3. I'll start at verse 1, but I want to get to the second characteristic of the end times, difficulties that men will be, in verse 2. But verse 1, 2 Timothy chapter 3. But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money. Let's pray. Lord, we are in difficult times. We always are, because the world is a dangerous place. It is in rebellion against you. At any time, it is subject to judgment, sometimes by merely being given what it wants, as Romans 1 proclaims. And your people are touched where we should be seen as salt and light and welcomed. We are not always seen that way. So, Lord, we are to be warned and ready and braced for a hostile world and not be taken off our mark by it. Help us, Lord, to stand firm and overcome, even as we saw in Revelation. Lord Jesus, this was exactly what you wanted for each Christian, to overcome. And I pray we would. In Jesus' name, amen. Back in the day when there were only black and white photographs, I asked my grandmother once what it was like to live in a day when there was no color. But there was no way to develop color pictures. There's not the technology. And people were working on it, of course, because they always did. And one day a clergyman discovered a process, and it made a great color photograph. He had achieved what others were working on and had not achieved to the same degree. And as soon as he achieved it, he quit. He didn't do it anymore. He didn't research it anymore. He didn't try to make it better. He quit. We don't know why. Some have conjectured that he quit because he saw the danger in such a vivid color photograph. Can you imagine? And he stopped. If he did that for that reason, it's an illustration of choosing the safest way rather than a way that is fraught with danger. That which would have been an achievement for him, he would have laid aside for the better good. When we consider the rich, most people aspire to be rich without one thought of the inherent dangers. Now, as was pointed out earlier, I used to have hair. And I decided one day, you know, hair gets in your eyes. Hair gets tangled up. If you have a coat with a hood, it can get caught in the zipper of that. When the wind blows, it would get in my eyes. And so one day I made the choice, I think Jerry made the same choice, that we just wouldn't have hair. We chose the higher good, the safer way for people who might be on the roadway when the hair got in our eyes when we were driving. And now it doesn't have that problem. Well, most people view riches as something they can handle. Others may not be able to, but they are able to handle it. And the next sinful trait is lovers of money. How can we love something, if you think of it logically, that is so unfaithful to us? It's always running off. Money does not stay faithful to us. Most people see not having money as more of a danger than having a lot of money. Now, money's not the problem. There's nothing wrong in itself with money. Job had all kinds of money. money is not the issue. In an ideal world, we would have a dollar more income than we have outgo every month. That would be a great place to be. I think a lot of people would take that. All the things you get, you got one more dollar coming in than going out. That would be ideal. Of course, it would be ideal for celebrities not to tell us who to vote for and how to think and all that stuff. But so it's just not going to happen, is it? In an ideal world, we would not love money. But sinful nature guarantees that we are going to have people who love money. And that brings, as Paul says, difficult days. In the last days, difficult times will come. Now, I've pointed this out several times, but let me just again say what is meant by last days. The last days are all comprised of all the time from the new covenant, when Jesus brought us the new covenant in his blood, to the time of Christ. That is, in essence, what is called the last days, because the last days were said to be in the New Testament too. It's a little bit like retirement. When you're at school, those aren't your last days. When you get your first job, that's not your last days. When you retire and you're not going to work again, those are your last days. Now, it may last for a long time, but it's the last days in the sense that you're not going to go back to school, you're not going to learn another trade, you're not going to get another career, you're going to retire. Well, when Jesus bought our redemption, there's nothing else left to do except bring the end. And so the last days is a warning to us today that as time goes on, there will be periods of unrestrained wickedness when things go from bad to worse, progressing until the end. And part of this, I believe, is connected to the fact that the devil in the last days, as Revelation 12:12 tells us, he's enraged because he realizes he has only a short time left. So the last days are hazardous in that regard. It's also, nothing is more required for difficult days than men have their own way. We have by nature enough in us to destroy anything, to hurt anything. Our depravity is so great, we can destroy everything. The people that are destroying things now, that's the same nature that we all have. It's just that some have not had any restraint put upon it whatsoever, and now it's breaking out, and it makes times more difficult. But we have more light in this country. In Christ, we have as much revelation of God as possible, and so in response, if men don't obey Christ, it seems that they go to the farthest reaches of darkness. And the last days mark also the urgency for sinners to repent today because Jesus is coming quickly. But let's consider what lovers of money entails. Our tendency, of course, is to love money. And the Bible tells us, and we know it by experience, that we can only serve one master at a time. And whatever controls us is our master. So we can't serve two masters. We cannot serve God and mammon or money. You hold to the one and despise the other. You despise the other one and love the other. You can't do both. It's impossible. In the Garden of Eden, there was in the innocence of Adam and Eve, nothing that they wanted more than God. They lived in the garden, and the garden was great. But they wanted God. And the fellowship with God was their life. And when they fell, they didn't want God anymore. They ran from Him. They were then separated from God. And naturally, all they had then was the world. They turned to the world for some covering. And as most people do today, if you don't have God, you turn to the world for whatever the world can give you in place of God, which isn't anywhere near as much. I told you before, when we used to play games as kids, we played something for all the money in the world. We never one time says, well, whoever wins this can be more obedient to our parents. We never did that. Or more righteous. We can read more of the Bible. No, it was all the money in the world. In simplest terms, someone who loves money cannot love God. According to Colossians 3:5, greed is idolatry. It means it's a false god. It's a worship of a false god. It's a false religion. The love of money is expressed by greed. A person that loves money is greedy to get more. So greed is the outward expression of that which you love. My knitting and crocheting is really lax because I've never done it and I don't love it and will never do it. I asked Addison if I was too old to be a gymnast last week. I don't know exactly. I think she said no, and she kind of looked like it was yes. But I really, Addison, have no love for gymnastics to do it. It's pretty to see, but to do, I'd do it one time, and that would be, you know, it. Traction. What you love, you're involved with. People who love money, no surprise, they're involved with money. If I get two tubs of popcorn with the price of one at the movie theater, I'm leaving with another bucket of popcorn. I will never leave. I might have done it one time, but I got help. I will always bring home the two. If I get two, I'm getting two. If it's four, we're going with four. Because I love buttered popcorn. And yes, you can turn away from it, but it's a desire. And love of money is a devotion to make and to possess money. People who could not sit for 20 minutes for a Bible lesson will work hours and hours and hours of overtime because they get money for that. You sit in church, you end up having to pay an offering sometime. Money becomes the most important pursuit in life. Some couples argue about the husband's away too long doing the work. And the husband, in all his wisdom, says, well, how do you think we can afford that TV there, Eli? That's the way money argues. Things above all else. The love of God is the first and greatest commandment. There's nothing greater. Loving God involves obeying God and doing His will. And that righteousness exalts a nation. When people love God and do His will, it betters all of society. Lovers of money replace God with money. And so they follow the commandments of money. And it's not about others. It's not about God. It's not about the betterment of society. It's about their betterment. More money for them. There are people today who have billions of dollars, and it is not enough. I mean, hundreds of billions of dollars. I had to ask myself the question. Bill Gates has, I think, used to. Last I heard, he had $100 billion. It's probably more than that now. $100 billion. I asked myself the question, would I rather have $100 billion if I had to have the mind of Bill Gates? Or would I rather be poor and be able to think clearly about some things that he doesn't? And I mean, it doesn't matter. I can't choose the other. But it kind of made me feel better not to have the $100 billion. Because some of the things he says aren't worth $100 billion. At all. And money is never going to make a person a great person. Job was a great person. Money didn't change that. But a person who's not a great person, money will kill them. And has very often done so. They've replaced God with money. And we're not to love the world nor the things in the world, 1 John 2:15 tells us. Money would be a thing in the world, and money would buy things in the world. So it covers everything. Thus, if you love money, you can't be a person who loves God. Now, money is a snare, the snare of money. And it's not just that you have money that's a snare, but if you want to get rich. 1 Timothy 6, it's back a few pages where we are, Verse 9 tells us that those who want to get rich fall into temptation and to a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. That's just if you want to get rich. If you get rich, it's amplified, I'm sure. So it says if you want to get rich, you fall into temptation. When we got Sequoia, for the first time, we took her to the beach. She'd never been to the beach. We went down to Hilton Head. Cindy's mom was with us. And so we got there like late and afternoon and didn't really have time to, you know, do all the swimming stuff. So we said, we'll just go down to the beach. You can see the beach. She'd never been to the beach. But she had her clothes on. You know, it wasn't a swimsuit. She had her clothes on. So you can get your feet in the water, whatever, but you can't get in the water. Every inch of her was in the water in a very short time. Because you can say by concept, your clothes are on, you don't have your swimsuit on, we'll get that done tomorrow. You can come down tomorrow. She got in there and she was full bore. Because there it was. It was too much of a temptation. And so if you're on a diet, probably you're not going to want to go shopping for candy lest that temptation overtake your diet. And it says you fall into a snare. You are snared. It means you're held by like a spider's web. What a nice new place to live if you're a bug. Flying through the neighborhood, suddenly you got a nice place to stay. Right there in the spider web. You're up high up, you can look around, things are nice, and then the spider comes. It's a snare. So if you want to get rich, you fall into temptation, a snare, and many foolish and harmful desires. I think most people, I'm not being hyperbolic here, I believe most people who get rich lose it in not too long a time. We see people, hear people, sports athletes and all, they get rich and they buy 11 houses before Christmas. And they're broke. So it says also it plunges men into ruin and destruction. What do you want to do when you grow up? We might ask a child. I don't know, but I want it to be something that ruins me and destroys me. Well, pursue money. That is the snare. The love of money. Verse 10 of 1 Timothy 6 says, "For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." It's often misquoted that money is the root of all evil. It's not about money. Money's not the agent of sin here. The people who have it are, or who desire it. You can have money. The problem with money doesn't do anything wrong except that it flies away and leaves us. But money's not the sin. The love of money is the root of all evil. Now here's how I think, and I know I'm a cynic in a lot of ways. There are people right now researching how to cure diabetes, which I have, you know. And the people who are donating to it and who are working with it, I hear sometime that if we buy a certain blood glucose test strip, they will donate a portion of the money they get for that to diabetes research for curing diabetes. And I'm thinking, no, they won't. Because if they cure diabetes, their multi-billion dollar industry in blood glucose strips is bye-bye. And I believe people love money more than that. They love a cure. I wonder about cancer research too. I'm thinking, as long as we have cancer research, sometimes I'm wondering if it's going to get cured. I would rather hear somebody say, "We're going to give $10 billion to the person who cures cancer." That would be more of a motivation to me. I just think that the human nature is such that money is such a hard thing to resist. Love of money. Hurricane comes, you have to leave the coast, drive up this way toward Orangeburg and Columbia, and suddenly gas is $10 a gallon. Love of money. When your doctor says this medicine will help you, and the insurance company says, "We really love your patient, but we just can't pay for that." No, it's about money. People cheat in business. Why do they do that? Love of money. Did you know, and this will be a shock to most people, did you know if you have money and you have a congressman who wants money, you might be able to get that congressman to vote the way you want him to vote by the money you give him? Is that strange? That's a lobbyist. Love of money does a lot of bad things. By longing for money, Paul says, some have wandered away from the faith. Wandering away from the faith is like you're driving and reading a novel at the same time. You wander away from what? The road. "What were you doing," the officer says, "when you ran off the road?" "I was on page 351 of my Harlequin romance." And you can't do both. And so you wander, and you wander away from the faith. Because when it comes to God and money, it's either or. Faith is expendable if you love money, along with every other right and noble pursuit. Your kids are sacrificed if you love money. If you love money, the raising of your kids, the loving of your kids, takes a back seat. We know it, we see it. And it says, and pierce themselves with many griefs. I thought about a beekeeper. If a person decides to be a beekeeper, do you think they go into it thinking, "Well, I'm never going to get stung. I'll never get stung." I'm thinking you're going to get stung every day. And if you pursue money and love money and seek money, then you're going to get stung. I don't know how much smoke you blow into that thing. And Yet people who pursue riches know it won't happen to them. There is a care with riches that is a hardship. Ecclesiastes 5, you know, Solomon had some money. When I did my senior picture at Columbia Bible College, I asked Mr. McQuilkin, who was Mr. then, doctor now, or then, after, if I could use his office to do the pictures. And he said yes. And he had on his desk the dreaded three G's that we had to watch out for: gold, glory, and girls. As a pastor, watch out for gold, glory, and girls. Solomon had pegged the needle on all three G's. And so Solomon gives this advice. Ecclesiastes 5:10. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves abundance with his income. This too is vanity. When good things increase, those who consume them increase. So what is the advantage to their owners except to look on? The sleep of the working man is pleasant, whether he eats little or much, but the full stomach of the rich man does not allow him to sleep. There is a grievous evil which I have seen under the sun, riches being hoarded by their owner to his hurt. When those riches were lost through a bad investment, and he had father to son, then there was nothing to support him. As he had come naked from his mother's womb, so will he return as he came. He will take nothing from the fruit of his labor that he can carry in his hand. This also is a grievous evil. Exactly as a man is born, thus will he die. So what is the advantage to him who toils for the wind? Throughout his life he also eats in darkness with great vexation, sickness, and anger. Well, I think he knew something about what he was talking about, because he sure had money. And so this money is not all it's cut out to be. It's a danger. It's a snare. And it can cause a great deal of grief. And the greatest grief is eternal, in choosing money over God. The snare of money is such a great tool in the devil's arsenal. It's one of his prime weapons. The lottery. You want more money? Government doesn't have enough money. We all know that. So what do? The poor don't really pay taxes. They're on the lower end of that. So how do you get the poor to pay taxes? Well, you start the lottery. They'll pay for tickets for the lottery. In most convenience stores, you have a lottery line, you have a merchandise line, because the lottery line is going to be kind of too long for the merchandise people to be happy about. And the desire for money is a tax on the poor, and it taps into the desire to be rich. People set God aside all their lives and justify it because they need money. I start my career because I need to make money. I need to put my career above all else because my family needs money. I need to amass enough wealth so I don't need money. And once I get enough money, I can turn my attention to all I've sacrificed to get it. But by then, money has had its way with you, and you don't want God anymore. Well, finally, what's the danger? Love of money, Paul says, makes for difficult times. Men will be lovers of money. Why does a father's love of alcohol make times difficult for his family? Well, it's obvious, isn't it? If you love alcohol, you don't care what it does, or drugs, to those around you, because the drive is too great. Love of money produces a crop of evil, all sorts of evil. James, very practical in the way he deals with it, James talks about the great evil that is done when people are enraptured with money. James 1:9, But the brother of humble circumstances is to glory in his high position, and the rich man is to glory in his humiliation, because like the flowering grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass, and its flower falls off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too the rich man, in the midst of his pursuits, will fade away. James chapter 2 talks about they should not favor a rich man when he comes into their assembly. Verse 5 of chapter 2, listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Is it not the rich who oppress you and personally drag you into court? Do they not blaspheme the fair name by which you have been called? You would defang a lot of bad things happening to good people if you took the money away from the rich. They would not have the same pride. James 5, verse 1, come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries which are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, your garments have become moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver have rusted, and their rust will be a witness against you and will consume your flesh like fire. It is in the last days that you have stored up your treasure. Behold, the pay of the laborers who mowed your fields and which has been withheld by you cries out against you, and the outcry of those who did the harvesting has reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You've lived luxuriously on the earth and led a life of wanton pleasure. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and put to death the righteous man. He does not resist you. Now, money didn't do that. The men did. But it was too much temptation, too much a draw to a sinful man. Perhaps the danger of the lovers of money we would express would be that they're treacherous. Mike, I doubt you have a treacherous chainsaw. If you do, you really watch out for it. A treacherous chainsaw. Well, it cuts the wood half the time, cuts you the other half. That's the love of money. When push comes to shove, a lover of money will shove you off the cliff. That's why when Paul mentions for Timothy to watch out, be aware of this. The last days, difficult times will come because men will be lovers of self, lovers of money. It's part of the same thing. Two finely dressed men met on the street, and they both wanted to show the others that they were better. So one guy puffed up his chest and showed his nice shirt, and the other guy showed his nice shirt. The guy then, you know, pulled his pants up and kind of shown that, and the other guy showed his nice pants. Then he pulled his pants up a little bit, showed his nice shoes that he had. And the other guy felt he had as good of shoes as the other guy. So then the guy pulled out his wallet and showed his wallet, and it's full of money. The other guy pulled out a gun and robbed him. Jack Benny said someone held him up on the street once and said, your money or your life? And then he paused. And the robber said, well, he said, don't rush me, I'm thinking. It literally is your money or your life. You don't have to have it, you just have to want it. And would we want money more than God? It's our money or our lives. And without a proper attitude toward that, we ourselves become those who make difficult times. Let's pray. Lord, we know that you provide, you do give money. Money is really not the problem. We often pray for money, for this and that, for our needs and for others. And you, Lord, speak of it. Lord, may we never be lovers of anything but you. any other person, no other God but you. Have no other gods before you, not money, not ourselves. But we do live in difficult times, and often the rich are energized by money to oppose you and to oppose your people. Well, may you have mercy upon us and heal our land and use those even who are today very materialistic. May they be turned to your servants, your people. In Jesus' name.